The title of the talk this Sunday is Not Just for Christmas. And because Paul's reasoning is so concentrated in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 5 that we're going to look at today, if you've got a platform on which to see your Bible, you know, if you've got a, or if you've got a real paper Bible, you know, a proper Bible, it'd be helpful to get it in front of you as we go through this and look at this scripture together. Because it's complicated. We used to have a sticker on our car because we had a dog. Well, we had two dogs. A dog is for life, not just for Christmas. And this message from Paul to the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome, was an important one for their lives, not just for Christmas. And it's the same for us. But we need to go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. So if you've got a Bible, go back to Romans 5 and verse 19. Because we're continuing Paul's argument, although there are chapter headings in our English Bibles. For Paul, it was just a letter that he was writing to the Romans. And 2 weeks ago, Chris spoke about our spiritual DNA. And I think our spiritual DNA is like our spiritual solidarity with Adam. He sinned, we often do the same, and of course we know that when we sin, we get into spiritual death, which is alienation from God. So we have solidarity. Sorry, this is Lech Wałęsa from the 1980s, Solidarity, the trade union in Gdansk, Poland, the shipyard there. And of course, they helped to bring down the wall in 1989, which is great. Anyway, we also have solidarity with Adam and also a solidarity with Christ in our DNA, spiritual DNA. And our spiritual DNA changes when Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior and we have that spiritual solidarity with him. The grace that he brings gives us forgiveness. We get put right with God. We gain access to eternal life, which is a relationship with God, which is restored from what it used to be, perhaps, in Genesis, and we get new resources to go with it. So Paul explains this solidarity in Romans 5 and verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, i.e. everybody, so through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul talks about how the law functions. The law came in to increase the trespassing, the trespass. The law here primarily means what was given by God at Mount Sinai. And it's like a boundary marker around human life to keep us safe and enjoying the blessing of God as we're meant to as human beings. If we keep within the boundaries, life will work for us. But if we step outside the boundaries, life doesn't work for us. It's not a set of killjoy rules. It's a set of safety rules, really, the law. And a trespass is when we step over the boundary from what God said was right and good, and we step over into sin. And knowing what we should be doing makes things worse. The law came in to increase the trespass, so that when we do the trespassing, we know what we're doing, and it's even worse. Now, we have a tendency, if you see a notice, don't walk on the grass, instantly within you says, well, why not? Why shouldn't I walk on the grass? Who says? I pay my taxes, don't I? And all that sort of thing. And I remember a tendency of my own heart, which was very clearly illustrated as a six-year-old boy. Just near me, a man was repairing his motorbike. and he'd very carefully washed out a particular filter and put it to dry by a tree stump. He said, "I'm just going in to get a spanner. Make sure you don't get dirt on that filter." I'm afraid to say that my sinful tendency, being told, I'd never thought of getting dirt on his filter until he told me not to, and I'm afraid I kicked dirt on his filter and ran away. Now, here is grace. My mum told me to go back and say sorry, so I did. And he said, "That's all right," he said. "When I've put it all together again, would you like to come for a ride on my motorbike with me?" And he took me for a ride on his motorbike. Don't you think that's grace? Anyway, because Jewish people believed that because God gave them the law to be their moral instruction, they thought that they were more righteous than the Gentiles who didn't know about God's law. And because of that pride, Paul makes provocative statements such as Romans 5, verse 20, "The law came in to increase the trespass because it made them pay attention to their pride." Sadly, what the law couldn't do and still can't do is able to transform our hearts, those of us who have Adam's spiritual DNA. The law can't make our hearts change. It just makes our sin problem worse because we're aware of what we're doing wrong. But here Paul comes in with some good news by saying in Romans 5:20, "Where sin increased, God gave more grace." Interesting, the formatting of my PowerPoint has changed going into their machine at the back. And even the size has changed. Anyway, I'll read it for you. "Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." God stepped in to bring us into a better state through what he did in Jesus. When we were in a state of spiritual deadness, our master was sin. But after we've been put right with God through Jesus, grace becomes our master. You might translate grace as unmerited favor from God. So, we can see why Paul was accused by some earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. "Let us do evil then, that good may result." So that's why Paul begins Romans 6 by saying, "What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Because Paul needs to counter people who are saying, "Well, you said where we do lots of sin, grace is going to increase all the more. So let's sin then so that God can pour out more grace." Now, you may remember this man. Grigory Rasputin, 1869-1916, who was a Russian monk, a faith healer, and a counselor to the Romanov family, Tsar Nicholas, just before the Russian Revolution. And he taught, and I'm afraid practiced, the doctrine of salvation through repeated experiences of sin and repentance. If you've seen the film Nicholas and Alexandra, it's brilliantly portrayed. To those who sin most, require most forgiveness, and so enjoy more of God's forgiving grace. So Paul says in Romans 6:2, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Me genoito," which means in Greek and in English, "never not know how, definitely not." We shouldn't go on sinning so that grace may increase. Why? Well, we are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How did we die to sin if we're Christians? Well, through our baptism, Paul says. And it's even missed out a slide here. Interesting, isn't it? I must get my technology to coincide with yours. Anyway, there's a baptism, which is the symbol of washing, yes, washing clean from sin. But also, if you hold somebody underneath the baptism long enough, it's death, right? Paul is saying that whereas everybody who was baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death, because baptism means a changed status. We're baptized into his death. Now, unlike a Facebook status, where we provide some brief, meaningless, brief information about our lives, without going into too much detail, that's something just temporarily happening, our non-Facebook status, our baptismal status, means a real change of status before God, and hopefully a change within our own lives too. It's a change of identity as well as our standing before God. So Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, we were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death. Baptism is like a death to our old way of life without Christ. So if you imagine the surface of the water to be about this level, we walk into the surface of the water in baptism, leaving behind our old way of life, which was a way of life without Jesus. We go into the waters of baptism, and underneath, we're cleansed, but it's almost like spiritual death to that old way of life. But when we come up through the water again, we start breathing again, and we live a new life going on into our lives with Christ. It's a change of status. In order that, Paul says, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too might live a new life, because our solidarity with Jesus means that what happened to him happens to us. He died. Sin caused his death in spiritual terms. But he was raised by God to live a new life, and death can't touch him anymore. And Paul says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, our spiritual solidarity with Jesus, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his one day. Solidarity. What happened to Jesus counts for us. Death to the old way of life without Christ, and one day in the future, resurrection of ourselves. He goes on in verse 6, for we know that our old self, that was who we were before coming into solidarity with Christ, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin, i.e. our human life now, expressed physically, the body ruled by sin, our human solidarity with Adam, which has a tendency towards sin, might be done away with. Not that we die physically, but we die to the living like that without Christ, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anybody who has died has been set free from sin. And then he goes on to say, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For since we know that as Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer any mastery over him. The death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So here, solidarity with Christ, what happens to him counts for us. So Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourselves is the Greek word there. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. It's an accountancy term. Just because, well, in your bank statement, you reckon up how much you've got. It's there in columns or a table on your mobile banking app or whatever. Now, that really does count. You really do have money in the bank, or you really do have a debt, but all you see is numbers on the page. But this is reckoning ourselves dead with Christ, but dead to the old Adam and alive with Christ, because we're in spiritual solidarity with him. And if we are in spiritual solidarity with Christ, we need no longer identify ourselves with the toxic legacy of fallen humanity. Do you like that phrase? I like it. Sin is the toxic legacy of fallen humanity. Don't identify with that, but identify with our new identity in Christ that he's made available for us. So Paul goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument for doing what is good and right. Then he finishes verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. This is a picture I took when I was doing language study in Buenos Aires, Argentina. It is the slave market. It's in a park now. And up there, you can see a building. In the building, which has bars on the windows, the slaves were kept when they were brought off the ship and put into there to be bought and sold. And then they'd be paraded around on a little patio out the front so that you could choose one that you felt might suit your needs. Rather like going to B&Q. Terrible system, isn't it? Well, Paul says, just as a slave has to obey their master, there comes a point where their master has no authority over them, and that point is death. When the slave is dead, their master can go on giving orders to the slave until they're blue in the face, but the corpse will pay no attention. So Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, the slave master of sin. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as a slave master, to be an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument to do what is right. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, sin, but under grace. As Bob Dylan sang, you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Or Slow Train Coming, if you remember that particular CD of Bob Dylan. It's a great song, just to YouTube it. Well, we've got a choice, because there is grace sufficient from God the Holy Spirit to choose that sin will not be our master. So if we have a choice, who are we going to serve as a new master, if not sin? This is the cast of Downton Abbey. Just thought you'd like to see them. May I suggest from Philippians chapter 2, someone who we might serve, someone who God exalted to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Master, to the glory of God the Father. He has authority over our lives, and to serve him is good. So Paul said at that last verse, verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. I wonder if he was thinking about what he wrote to the Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of your good works. By grace, we have been saved through faith. So what is the relationship between grace and faith then? how do they interact? Chris will like this. I've just been to Rome. Thank you, Liz, very much for your books on Rome that you lent us. We went into the Vatican, and in the Vatican there's a place called the Sistine Chapel with some amazing, amazing art. Well, it's all over the Vatican, but anyway. And on the roof of this chapel is Michelangelo's painting of the creation of Adam. And I like to think of grace as the offer that God holds out towards us through Jesus. So his grace is what he offers towards us. Our faith is the willingness to reach out and take his hand, as it were, receiving his offer of grace. What greater gift could we have for Christmas than to be able to submit in a new way to God and agree with God that we're going to give up that sin which might have been dogging our lives, so that our change of status becomes a reality in that area, and we're no longer a slave to that particular sin, but we're able to receive the grace that God has to offer us to overcome that sin, and instead to offer ourselves as a slave to Jesus to do good stuff, not bad. So let us pray. And it may be that when we pray about sin, whatever that might be and however we might understand it, we might need to pray, first of all, that God would help us to want his will for our lives. And to pray, Lord, make me willing to want your will for my life, and especially in this particular area, so that we align our wills with his. Because then it becomes easier for God to help us. And of course, we may need to find other humans who will help us with any issues that we're struggling with. James says in his letter, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And remembering that lovely painting on the roof of the Sistine Chapel of God reaching out towards Adam and giving him the life that he needs in order to live life as God intended it to be, well, the same with us. And we remember perhaps that verse in Hebrews which says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, i.e. God's throne, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. So this Christmas, as we remember the birth of Jesus, who exchanged his life for our sin, let's remember this image. Let's reach out our hand towards God and allow a mystical but very real interchange to take place. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be submitted to you, offering every part of our lives to do your will, to do good, to do what is right, and bless you and others for Jesus' sake, who made it possible. Amen.